part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I thank you that your word does not return to you void. Lord, I just ask that it accomplishes what you send it out to do here this morning. Father, I ask that you would bind any spirits that may be here who want to disrupt or cause any other kind of problems in this service. Bind them and gag them in the name of Jesus Christ, and do not allow them to have their way. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, who's never given their hearts to you, I pray this will be the day of salvation for them. I know this is your will, Father, so I trust that you are going to be working on the hearts of men and women here this morning. I ask that you encourage your children who are here. We do live in a wicked time, Lord, and just give us the encouragement we need and help us to understand what is ours in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The life of a disciple of Christ is not one of aimless meandering, but a life that is lived with purpose. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In his day, that was an unusual statement for a rabbi to make, because Jesus was inviting them to die. You know, today, I think there's a lot of shallow conversions go on. And as I listen to different preachers and I watch especially different TV ministries, I see the reason. Because everything they talk about in Christianity is, this is what's in it for you. Boy, if you'll just come to Jesus, this is what you're going to get. Prosperity, divine health, you know, healing. I'm sure I want those things. I've never heard one of these preachers preach a message that Jesus said, you got to die. If you're going to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily. See, that is a decision you have to make as a Christian. And that's a decision anyone that comes to Christ needs to make. Am I willing to die to myself and to the things of this world that I might serve Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's talking about. And Jesus, when he invited people to follow him, I never read one sermon of his where he said, now this is what's in it for you. If you'll follow me, well, woo, yeah, I guarantee you a good life, a peaceful life. Everybody's going to love you. Everybody's just going to wrap their arms around you. They're going to understand that in love you're telling them that they're in the dark and they need to come to me. Jesus said, no, what I say to you, he said, boys, it ain't going to bring peace. It's going to bring a sword. Jesus said, my teaching is so radical. How many of you know Jesus was a radical? I know some people think that's a bad term, but Jesus was a radical. And he said to his men, I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a decision to be made on our part. Are we going to live for him, or are we going to live for self? Jesus said it this way, you're either gathering in with me or you're scattering abroad. Now that's black and white. That's what I like about the Lord, because I'm pretty simple. And I need it kept simple. And Jesus said, you're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You're either with me or you're against me. That's how the Lord looks at it. There's no gray area. Jesus said, you're either on my side or you're not. So when he invited people to follow him, he said, carry your cross. I'm going to carry one. I'm here to bear a cross for you, and you have to bear your cross for me. You need to die to self. We need to preach and teach like that today. That's why some churches, they'll grow so big for a while, and then they start losing sheep. Because of shallow conversions. Because when it gets hard, Jesus said that in his parable of the sower. He said there are those who receive the word with joy, immediately with joy. But because they have no root in themselves, when persecution and trouble and tribulation comes, little by little they're offended and they fall away. That's what you get with that kind of preaching. Jesus isn't a gloom and doom preacher, but Jesus is a realist. And he knows what he's talking about. He's the one that has these requirements. So that's why I want to start that out this morning. Let's lay this as the groundwork. Jesus said, not Rick, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to die to yourself. Now the Apostle Paul certainly believed that the life of the disciple of Christ was a life to be lived with purpose. Paul said that God prepared works in advance for us to do. Today we're going to see what God wants from those who call Him Father and Jesus Christ Lord. You remember back earlier in this letter, Paul said that God put apostles and pastors and teachers in the church, and he said to equip the saints for works. And he said God prepared those works in advance. You know God has a plan for your life, especially if you're a Christian. He has a definite plan for your life. He's got it all laid out. You'll never see God sitting on the throne, wringing his hands, saying, I just don't know what to do with you. I'm not sure where I'm going to put you. I'm going to watch you all and see what kind of talents you got. I'll make up my mind. He doesn't do that. God says, I got a plan, man. I got a plan. And my plan's for your life, and no one but you can do this. You know, we're so unique in the way that we're made, our DNA, our fingerprints. And yet Jesus said God knows all the hairs on our head. He said if a sparrow falls to the ground, God sees it. He says, I want you to understand something. You're more valuable to Him than a lot of sparrows. Boy, what a comfort. I was having a particular bad day when I was hauling feed, having a bad time, going through a dark, gloomy time of my life. And feed hangs up. If there's molasses in it, it hangs up in those truck tanks. So I'm up there with this big steel rod, and I'm busting this feed, and I'm feeling so sorry for me. Poor Rick, hey, where's God, man? It's so dark, and nothing going right, you know, and the devil's getting victory over me, yada, yada, yada. And this sparrow came out of the barn and flew down in front of me, and I swear it was almost in slow motion. And that scripture came to my mind. He sees every sparrow that falls to the ground. How much more valuable are you? And I began to weep. Grown man on top of that feed truck, I began to blubber. I was hoping the farmer didn't come out and catch me because he'd have called my boss and said, come get your driver, man. He's freaking me out. He's up here crying. But I'm going to tell you that spoke peace to me. God's on our side. God is on our side. He has a perfect plan for your life. And for mine. And I don't claim to have it all figured out. If you figure it out, let me know. God has this perfect plan. Now, Paul says, I got 3 points I want to make this morning. First thing that Paul says is we are to recognize and expose sin. This is part of God's plan for the church. Remember, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The world can't receive him. Because they don't recognize him, but you know him and he will be in you. He said he's with you. That was before Jesus was glorified. So nobody had the Holy Spirit in them. And Jesus said he's with you, but then he's going to be in you. And he said he will condemn the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We've always mistakenly thought, well, that's something the Holy Spirit does. He just runs around there invisibly and convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I got a hold of this truth one day when I was reading the scripture. I believe it was God showed it to me, that Jesus is talking through the church, the vessels that the Holy Spirit live in. He said, my church, the Holy Spirit through my people will convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So see, Paul said to the Ephesian church, he said, don't have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. Church, we're to call sin, sin. We're getting afraid to do that anymore. I said this last Sunday, or I think it was Sunday night, the world's coming out of the closet. The church is going in. We're hiding in the closet. We don't want to cause any trouble. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. It makes us uncomfortable. God, they won't like me. If I say that, I'm going to make them mad. They might leave the church. I'd rather stand before Jesus Christ on that day with clean hands than to have blood all over my hands and Jesus say, why did you warn them? Why didn't you tell them that that was sin, that it was going to kill them? So Paul says to the church, recognize sin. He said, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now that doesn't mean that you and I are supposed to run around like the sanctimonious police force and just look for something. But it means that in our lives, the lives that we live for Christ, we are to be lights in a dark world. You know this world's dark? This world is evil and it is full of darkness. In fact, they think their darkness is light. God told Isaiah to tell the Jews, say to those, woe to those who walk by the light of their own fires. God was saying to Isaiah, I've given you this light, and there's some of you that say, I got my own light, thank you, God. I've got my own truth. That's what they mean. Well, I got my own truth, God. And God said, here's what you're going to get from me. You'll lie down in torment. You see, the world's in darkness, great darkness. I love that prophecy when it talks about Jesus and it says, in the land of death and darkness, a great light has shined on the Gentiles. Jesus walks through there and God said, there's the light. Boy, he just illuminated everything. And you know that he told me and you that we're lights? And light draws attention to itself, but it'll either draw people or it's going to repel it. And we need to settle that as the church. People will either listen or they're going to rebuke us, or they're going to walk away. Jesus said the same thing. He said, look, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they'll listen to me, they'll listen to you. So you and I don't get a choice in that. He said, be light. Jesus is not going to stop and ask you how you feel about being light. He says, be light. It'd be nice sometimes if he'd ask you. You know, now, Rick, I want you to be light unless it makes you uncomfortable. And then you can be quiet. And I understand. No, he doesn't. He says, hey, man, be light. I was light. Yeah, but they nailed you to a tree, Lord. I don't want to be light, man. I mean, they'll talk bad about me. They'll call me a radical. They'll call me a religious fanatic. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. That's something to think about. This, for the most part, is going to bring us under attack. People do not like it when we expose darkness. The world doesn't like it. You're seeing that now. That clerk, bless her heart, in Kentucky said, I'm not going to issue gay marriage license. Judge her in jail. That's being light. She's not radical about it. She's not marching up down with a sign. She's not speaking about killing people. She just said, this goes against my religious convictions. I'm not going to issue these licenses. That's light. Why do I pick on the homosexual community so much? Because they're in my face. That's how I feel. They're in my face. They're all over the media. They're all over the sitcoms telling me that that's a normal lifestyle, that God made them that way. No, he didn't. God doesn't want you to have anything to do with that. He calls that unnatural, abominable. Now, homosexuality isn't the sin without forgiveness. I don't want to come across that way. But I'm saying the church today, now more than ever, needs to take a stand. Gay's not okay. We need to be light. It's not okay to run around on your wife. It's not okay to run around your husband. It's not okay to get drunk. It's not okay to get high. It's not okay to cheat on your taxes and lie. It's not okay. There's nothing right about it. And yet I've heard Christian businessmen say, well, now business is business. And it's a cutthroat world. And you've got to be a cutthroat businessman. No, you need to trust God to take care of your business. You need to be a man or a woman of integrity. That's what he wants. That's light. He said, I want you to be light. Jesus said to Nicodemus, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Jesus said that. He said, Nicodemus, I've come into the world as the light. Cool! But most people hate the light. That's what light does. It illumines. Light will draw people or it'll repel them. Yeah, but light draws bugs too. Well, let them come. I'm talking about the light of Jesus Christ. It'll either draw people or it's going to drive them away. And you and I don't have a choice. We're just told to be light. That's what Paul said. Don't have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness as a Christian. Don't compromise. Don't say, well, just this once. If the Holy Spirit's revealed something to you as sin, it's sin. Paul said it's been exposed as sin. He said, don't have anything to do with it. Expose it. Call it for what it is. James said it this way, humble yourselves. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee when he comes against you. I used to quote that all the time. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. And one day I was reading James and I thought, man, I ain't quote that right. He said, humble yourselves. Submit to God, then resist the devil. You got to do it in that order. Submit to God. How do I do that? Well, I study this word, but I don't just study it. I do it. I believe it. I take it in. I feed on it. It's food. Spiritual food. You know, if you go a long time without eating, you get weak. Christian, if you go a long time without prayer and study of the Word of God and fellowship with God's people, you become weak. And you remember, our enemy is prowling like a roaring lion. A lion doesn't walk into a healthy herd and say, somebody lay down, I'm hungry. A lion will lay there and they'll watch that herd, and the ones that are alert say, something's wrong. I sense something. And they start coming together and they start moving. It's the ones that aren't paying attention, the weak ones, the ill ones, the older ones. They got their mind on something else and they're just sitting there munching grass thinking everything's cool, and that's the one the lion attacks. Well, that's the way it works in the spiritual world. Satan doesn't come against you at your strong points. He knows better than that. He's not going to waste his time. He comes at you at your weak points, your pride, your bitterness, your unforgiveness. That's where he hits you. That's where he hits. Jesus said, light's coming into the world, but he said, here's the verdict, Nicodemus. He sounds pessimistic almost. Men love their darkness. He's just being honest. When a man loves a woman, he'll turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. That's the way sin is. When a man loves his sin, he will spit in your face if you call it sin. When he loves his darkness, when he loves his sin, he's not going to welcome that with open arms. He will cuss you. He will spit on you. He will do whatever he can. He'll try to get away from you, but he definitely will try to hurt you. And that's the way the world works. What did Jesus say? You've got to carry your cross. See, you've been saved. You've been pulled from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. And Jesus said, Paul said, walk as children of light. That's what he's saying to the Ephesians. He said, I've been talking to you in this letter about the unfruitful works of darkness. And it's like they sit there and go, amen, pastor, amen, preach it. And then Paul says, but now here's what you need to do. Avoid that. Expose it. Oh, you quit preaching and went to meddling. Paul said, once you realize what sin is through the Holy Spirit and through the Word, you treat it just like it is. It doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind. You know, that's what some people, well, I've heard people say, well, now, Rick, culture changes. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said was sin 4,000 years ago is still sin. God doesn't say, well, now culture's changing, so, you know, I'm going to take that one off the list. That's not how it works. We are to avoid sin. That's the second point. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We understand His will from His Word, not just reading it, but heeding it. I made that up. You like that? Not just reading it, but heeding it. You can use that. We can understand what God's will is from His Word. His Word is who He is. Okay? The character of God, the very character of God is revealed in His Word. You just have to pick it up and read it. The Bible says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Remember Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees? He said, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by then you have eternal life, but they are the very things that testify about me, and you won't come to me. You can memorize the Bible. You can quote Scripture. I read somewhere that Nikita Khrushchev could quote some entire chapters of the Bible because he learned that in Sunday school as a little Russian boy. But it sure didn't affect his life, those of you who remember Nikita Khrushchev. He put some missiles off on Cuba, 90 miles off the coast of America. I was just a little punk kid, but I remember that. See, the Word, you can memorize, you can read it. There's people that make a lifetime study of religion and of the Bible, and it has no effect on them. James said, do what you read. Jesus said, those who obey my commandments, those are the ones that love me. See, Paul's saying to the church, now look, we told you that Jesus Christ died for you. Now we're telling you, you got to die to yourself so you can live for Jesus Christ. And it's not easy. Anybody that tells you that Christianity is an easy life is trying to sell you something. Now, he'll never leave you alone. He goes right through the hardships with you. My Bible says he's been tempted in every way that I have, but without sin. It says we have a faithful high priest who can minister for us because he was surrounded with infirmity. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus is all man and all God. So I can't go to him and say, you don't know how I feel. Jesus said, I know exactly how you feel, son. I've been there. As they say today, been there, done that. Who better to intercede with the Father than somebody that can say, Father, I know exactly what he's going through. I love what he said to Peter before he went to the cross. He said, Peter, Satan has desired you. And the Greek is plural. He's talking about the 11. He said, he's desired all of you to sift you like wheat. But he said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. How many of you want Jesus praying for you? Amen. You know he does it. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for you. Now, if God's for you, who can be against you? If Jesus is praying for you, but you got to make a willful decision to follow through thick and thin. Hard times and good times. Bad times and good times. You have to make that choice. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I got a hold of what Peter said to Jesus one day, and this has been my motto. When Jesus was preaching and he fed them people with the loaves, and they said a bunch of them followed him the next day, and here's like 5,012 people, at least that we know of, and they said, Lord, when did you get here? And he said, you know what? You followed me not because of what I said, but because you got filled with bread. He said, don't labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that's eternal. And then he went on to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And said, many of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And many of them turned away. And Jesus turned to the 12. Now, that's a church split. Went from 5,012 to 12. Some preachers today would probably commit suicide over something like that. Oh, my gosh. Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, are you going to leave me too? They had the choice. They had the option. You can walk away. And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That's how I feel. I'm willing, if I need to, I'm willing to work a secular job and preach the gospel. But I've made a commitment to the Lord when I came into the ministry. I don't have anywhere else to go, God. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins and the sins of this world. And I believe that you are wanting the lost to come to you. So where else am I going to go? I believe you're the truth. Where else should I go? When you compare everything to the light of Jesus Christ, it dims. Everything that man calls wisdom or light or right or wrong, it all dims in the light of Jesus Christ. The third point I want to make is we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I thought that was automatic. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and after that you shall receive the Holy Spirit. I thought that was automatic. Yeah. You get all of God when you're saved, but God doesn't get all of you. That's sanctification. God gets all of you. That's sanctification. He set all of you apart. You belong to Him. Every bit of you belongs to Him, but it's a lifelong process where you and I turn things over to Him. Because God's a gentleman. He just doesn't come into your heart and go, rip stuff out, throw it down there. He points at that, says, what's that? Well, that's mine, Lord. Well, let me have that. That's sanctification. It's lifelong. That's why Jesus said, you got to carry your cross every day. You know something I realized for me? In order to pick up my cross, I got to put something down. It's like I'm carrying these burdens, and the Lord says, you need to carry your cross. Well, how can I carry my burdens in the cross? You can't. Put your burdens down and carry the cross. I'll carry the burdens. Praise the Lord! I wasn't made to carry those burdens. We're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know in the Christian church we're scared to death of that because of our charismaniac brothers and sisters that speak in tongues and do all that weird stuff that we think's weird. And we've even made a doctrine out of that. The gift of the Holy Spirit died with the apostles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit died with the apostles. Now the Holy Spirit's the Word. He's in the Word. No, He's in you. And Paul said, be filled with Him. One translation I read, he said, be being filled. One of the Amplifiers says, be ever filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I like that. Be ever filled. I was reading the book of Acts one time, and I caught something. After the Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit, Peter and John were going into the temple. And there's a guy begging. And it said, Peter said, look at us. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He said, look at us. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And he got up and walked. And he rejoiced in God. And they're in the temple preaching, and they get arrested. And it said, then Peter and John filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. They got filled back in Pentecost. Isn't that kind of redundant to keep reminding us that they're full of the Holy Spirit? No, it's on an as-need basis also. Jesus told them, when you're brought before the rulers, don't be afraid about what am I going to think, what am I going to say. He said, don't even meditate about it, for the Spirit of your Father will be speaking through you. Do you know, church, that you have access to the Spirit of God anytime you want Him? I don't see very many people going, yeah. I don't know. I thought I got all the Holy Ghost when I was baptized. You know, I've never seen any flashes of lightning or had any big emotional experiences. Well, I don't put a lot of stock in emotion. Emotion's too fickle. You know, one lady in the Nazarene church, she said, I just felt the Spirit. I said, how do you know it wasn't gas? You know, you're going to go on feeling. My pastor got all over me for that. Don't say gas from the pulpit. I said, okay. And I wasn't trying to be flippant, but it's like, wait a minute. Satan can tickle your emotions. If that's all it takes, he can tickle your emotions and pull you off and deceive you. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. I don't like wine, preacher. I drink beer. I've heard that. Or I drink bourbon. Barnes' notes on the New Testament said, here Paul is referring to any intoxicating substance. Wine, beer, whiskey, hard cider, marahuchi, you name it. Anything that intoxicates the mind, he said, don't do it. It's a sin. And I know the argument, but Brother Rick, how many glasses of wine can I have before I sin? I don't know, I'm not God, but I know the Bible says if you are a drunkard, and that means a dependent on alcohol, you don't have eternal life in you. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. God said that. I didn't. Don't get mad at me. I had a lady got so mad at me about that one time. She came up and said, my mother was an alcoholic till the day she died, but she believed in Jesus, and I'd like to think she's with the Lord. I said, I'm not Jesus, and I'm not God. I can't tell you where your mother is. But she wanted me to change that statement. Now, I think that's harsh. You shouldn't say that alcoholics have no place in the kingdom of heaven. I said, I didn't say that. Paul did. The Holy Spirit said it's right there in the book. You want to argue, argue with him. I just repeated what was said. Why did Paul tell the Christians not to get drunk with wine? Because back then the church didn't have all the decrees and the creeds they got today. You know, in the Southern Baptist Church, and I'm not making fun of them, I used to be one, we had a credo that you had to agree to that you wouldn't promote the sale of alcohol or tobacco. You would have in-home Bible studies with your family, family devotions. Well, most of the Baptists I knew, they wasn't smoking and drinking, but they wasn't having family devotions. So, what do you get out of that kind of a covenant? Legalistic righteousness. See, I don't smoke or drink or chew, and I don't run with those who do. Paul knows the temptation of the world. I want to share something with you from the notes of Barnes when Paul's talking about wine. And do not be drunk with wine. This is a quote from Barnes' notes. A danger to which they were exposed and a vice to which those around them were much addicted. It is not improbable that in the verse there is an allusion to the orgies of Bacchus, or to the festivals celebrated in honor of that heathen god. He was the god of wine. And during those festivals, men and women regarded it as an acceptable act of worship to become intoxicated and with wild songs and cries to run through the streets and fields and vineyards. To these things the apostle opposes psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as much more appropriate modes of devotion, and would have the Christian worship stand out in strong contrast with the wild and dissolute habits of the heathen. Plato says that while those abominable ceremonies in the worship of Bacchus continued, it was difficult to find in all Attica one single sober man. Now, that's a party. That's not like some of the parties I used to go to. Did you get what Barnes was saying? The apostles engaged the culture they were in. They didn't just pull things out of their hat. They had festivals at this time to Bacchus, the wine god, the god of wine, and they would get drunk and run through the streets, sometimes naked, and they would sing songs and worship the god of wine. They would have orgies, all kinds of debauchery, and that's what Paul's saying to the church. He said, don't worship God in a worldly manner. Peter said, sanctify Jesus Christ in your hearts. I mean, set him apart as holy. Paul said, don't get drunk on wine. Don't get intoxicated. If you got to get your peace from a bottle or a joint, you need to do some serious praying. Okay? I'm speaking of one who's experienced with that. As a Christian. When I first got saved, I quit smoking weed for 2 years. Then I met a deacon in a Baptist church that got high, and he told me, God made every green thing, so it's okay if we smoke weed, because we're Christians. So I got high with him a couple times, and man, the Holy Spirit was all over me. And I told him one day, Deacon, I can't smoke weed with you anymore. And boy, he got angry. Well, don't tell anybody I get high. I said, well, I won't do that. But I said, as a deacon of the church, you shouldn't do it either. I said, man, I feel a witness in my heart that God is telling me no. And he thought because we weren't drinking alcohol and getting stupid, it was okay to get high. I had a guy told me that. I told you a couple years ago, I went to visit a couple that were coming here. I walked in, I could smell the weed, you know. And he knew I could smell it, and he knew I knew what it smelled like. And he goes, well, you know this, so I'll tell you, I still smoke pot. I said, okay. As long as you don't smoke it while I'm here, you know, because I don't want the man coming in here and hauling me off with you. And he said, well, now, Brother Rick, God made every green thing. I said, well, if poison ivy's green, why don't you smoke it? And his brother-in-law sitting there laughed. He goes, he's got you there, man. See, the Bible says don't get intoxicated. Do you understand we have a choice, church? You know, the peace the world offers is a lie. I can tell you that from my past. Here, shoot this up, snort this, smoke this, drink this. Go with her. Go with him. Marry this person, and your whole life will be fulfilled. And it's a lie. The world can't give you peace. It can't give it to you. Why is there so many people running around taking tranquilizers? Taking pills to go to bed and pills to get out of bed. Why is there so much murder and stuff going on in this country? Why are cults on the rise in this country? Because people have rejected the light of Jesus Christ. They're looking for something because there's something in us that says, I need to worship. I need to believe in something higher than me. I remember a man one night, we were sitting there shooting up meth. Shooting up means using needles. And it's a nasty thing to watch. And he was shooting that meth into his arm. Now, I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, you know what, Rick? I'm just looking for something to believe in. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't tell him about Jesus because it was my turn to shoot up. But I never forgot that. I'm just looking for something to believe in. When I came to Christ, he was in prison. And I sat down and I wrote him a letter and I reminded him of that night. I said, you remember when you said that? I found him. I found the one to believe in. And when he got out of prison, I saw him one day in town. He didn't say a word. He just walked up and hugged my neck. He said, I'm happy for you. Then he went off and died of heart failure because of speeding. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm about done. Jesus told us to ask for the Holy Spirit. We're afraid to do that. What about talking tongues? What about prophesying? What if I do something weird? Who cares? And God's not the God of confusion. God's not going to make a big spectacle about it. But Jesus said you can ask for the Holy Spirit. He said in Luke, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's a weird concept. Ask Him? Yeah. Did you hear what Jesus said? Keep asking. Keep knocking. Jesus promised to give us the Holy Spirit. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He also told us we need the Holy Spirit. He said, it is good, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. But when I go away, I'm going to send him to you. Now did you catch that in that verse? Jesus didn't say, anybody wants the Holy Spirit, raise your hand. He said, whoever is thirsty. There it is again. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. Not the casual seeker. Not just the curious. One thing that the person of the Holy Spirit will do within yours and my heart, he's light. And he begins to expose the sin in our lives. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more vile you can see yourself. The more in need of a Savior you see yourself. And you should begin to hunger and thirst for that. For the presence of God. That's what I've been praying for lately. God, I'm your servant. And I want to know you. Whatever it takes. If it means that I go broke and lose my house, if that's what it takes for me to know you, I want to know you. I'm beginning to appreciate what Paul said when he said, I can glory in my weaknesses. Something I was thinking about this morning, when I'm stressed, when I'm going through trials, I pray more. I am more serious of a student of the Word of God. I guess I've got an objective, but I'm reading the Word and I'm saying, speak to me, Lord. Speak to my heart. God, fill me with your presence. Jesus calls that hungering and thirsting for Him. And He said, when you do that, I'll give Him to you. Jimmy Swaggart gave an illustration one time that I liked. And he said, a diamond cutter. He was talking to a man who cut diamonds for a living. He said, you can take a diamond and look at it and it's perfect. But he said, when you hold it up to the light, you start seeing the flaws. And he said, the closer you get that diamond to the light, the more flaws you see. And he said, that's the way it is in the life of the Christian. The closer we draw to Jesus, we feel pretty good about ourselves. We're pretty good looking diamonds. But he said, the closer you get to the light, the more flaws you see. And there's only one person can take care of them flaws. You can't do it. Jesus Christ came to do that. Yeah. That's why James said, humbly receive the word. Meekly receive the word. That means when the word says this is sin, you call it sin. You don't justify it. You don't put it under a microscope. You don't hold a three-long-day theological discussion. You know, we're going to talk about this. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. So what Paul's saying, don't have anything to do with darkness. Rebuke it. Stay out of it. And here's how you do it. Through the Holy Spirit. For the asking. Jesus said, when you're hungry and thirsty, I'll fill you with the Spirit. And then Paul said, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. He also said the spirit and the flesh wrestle all the time for dominance. You know, my will wrestles to dominate the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is wrestling with my will, saying, no, you need to walk this way. You know who it's up to, who wins? Me. When I was a baby Christian, if you said, who's your worst enemy? I said, oh, it's the devil, man. It's that devil. He's my worst enemy. After I was a Christian about 5 years, I said, it's me. I saw him every morning when I got up and looked in the mirror. There's my enemy. I told a man that. He was a spouse abuser. And I loved him like a brother. And he came to me one day and said, well, you know, in Vietnam, well, I knew his past. He was doing that before he went to Vietnam. And I told him that. And he began to cry. And he said, what do I do? I said, here's what you do. Stop blaming your mom. Stop blaming your papa. Stop blaming Vietnam. I said, go home and look in the mirror and you'll see the center of your problem. You'll see the cause of your problem. And I said, when you can do that, then you're going to begin to heal. Then you're going to be able to get honest with yourself and with God, and God will work in your life. He got mad. He took me home, dropped me off, and he didn't come around for a while. It's probably a couple months. And then I saw him one day, and he said, I didn't like what you said. But he said, I finally did it. And he said, you're right. I am the center of my problem. Jesus said, whoever sins, and the Greek there means lives in constant, persistent sin, is a slave to sin. But here's the good news. He said, I came to set you free. And through the person of the Holy Spirit, I can not only know God, I can have victory over sin, the world, and the devil. That's what the Scriptures say. That's a promise. Remember, Peter said we have these great, exceeding, precious promises by which we can be partakers of the divine nature. Praise God. He's on my side. He's on your side. Praise God. Paul doesn't say, Christian, just do the best you can. He said, Christian, avoid those unfruitful works. I want to share something, and then I'm done. I was at the Y last week doing my swim, and this lady was trying to give bananas away. She asked me twice. You know, the first time I said, no, thank you. Don't ask me again. I didn't change my mind. I mean, bless her heart. The Y was given away for some reason. I thought maybe because I looked like a gorilla to her. And, you want a banana, monkey? You know, I said, no, thank you. And I started leaving. Would you like a banana? I said, no, thank you. Well, these two ladies ahead of me got a banana, and we all three walked out. And there's a little girl on the sidewalk, and these two ladies got out of a car, and one reaching back in the car unfastening a baby seat. Well, that little red-haired girl, just cute as she could be, and there's a little blonde-haired girl, maybe two. Hi! You know, and then she starts jabbering, real Dutchy. Couldn't understand. No offense if you're Dutch. I couldn't understand her, you know. And she, yeah! And the closer we got, I could see that look on her face. They're coming towards me. And she turned around to see where Mom was, and she almost stepped off the sidewalk. Well, one of them old women, out of habit, walked up and got her and said, be careful, honey. And when she grabbed her, I saw the look in her face change. And I tried to come. I smiled and said, hi. Well, then her look really changed. And the lady let her go because she saw it made her uncomfortable. And she did a circle looking for Mom because she was behind the door of the car and couldn't see her. And when Mom straightened up, she goes, "Give me hand, Mama. Give me hand." Mom came over and got a hold of her hand. And you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, "That's what my people need to do. Give me hand, Lord. Give me your hand." Praise God. What a God we serve. Would you stand with me? What a promise we have in Christ. He said, if you hunger and thirst, God's not going to feel casual seekers. He said, if you hunger and thirst, if you see your need for me like you see your need for food and water, I will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. If you're here this morning and you've never called out to the Lord, I want to invite you to do that. Come forward and we'll talk about it. What do you need to do to become a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, and I know a lot of you are struggling. I see it in this church. There's a lot of us, we are struggling with different issues. I want to assure you of something. God is on your side and He's in control. He's waiting for you to talk to Him. And quit trying to do it yourself. I'm the worst person in the world about that. I'll take care of this. I won't bother God with it. And the whole time God's saying, give it to me. You can't do that. Give it here. So if you need to make a decision for Christ, we're going to ask that you come as we sing the song of invitation. Back of these bulletins, if you take them home, there's a prayer list. If you'd like to pray for these needs, be praying for those in the church that may be sick or going through some struggles. The Bible says we're to encourage one another and to edify, build one another up, and prayer is a very good way of doing that. And if you've been praying for somebody here, let them know that. You know, when I was in my younger years in ministry, there was an old lady in the church named Aunt Vera. And Aunt Vera came to me and said, "I've been praying for you." Man, that meant a lot to me. When Aunt Vera was praying for me, I knew God listened. I don't have any prayer requests before me. So I'm going to ask whoever has the closing prayer, if you would please pray for us.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you for Brother Rick and the message he's given us. He's inspired us, Lord. I pray for each individual here that the desire of their heart would be filled, overflowing with the power of your Spirit, with the joy of your Spirit, Lord. Help us each day to take up that cross and follow you. For you've said, never will you leave us nor forsake us. We say with confidence, the Lord is our helper. What can man do to us? Bless each one here today, Father. Bless them coming in and going out. Strengthen them in their hearts. Heal them in their bodies. Fill them with your joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.